If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, isn't that a great song? You know, there's another part to it, but it's really long. Maybe someday we'll sing that. But it's pretty long and kind of repetitive, but it's a great song. You got to hear that on the full song on YouTube if you get a chance. We are in John chapter 20, and we will be reading verses 19 to 31. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Let's read that together. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples again inside, and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, we're so thankful for your precious word, for the resurrection of Christ. Our Savior has conquered death. He has paid the penalty. He has paid the ransom price for his bride. We're so grateful, O Lord, that Jesus Christ is our sin offering. And Father, help us to be thankful and grateful. Dear God, you have given us what we don't deserve. Father, we deserve your judgment, your condemnation. We deserve, Lord, to spend an eternity without you. And yet, Father, you have delivered us. You have saved us. You have given us your Son. And for this, Father, we are so grateful. You have adopted us and made us children of God. And as John said, "Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God." Father, we just ask now that you would speak to every heart. I pray, Father, that you would transform us and change us to be more committed, more in love, more devoted to you, dear Father, through your precious word and by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray, we beseech you, and we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And we're coming now to the final chapters of the Gospel of John. And John really has one agenda, doesn't he? He only has one agenda, and that is to show Christ as being the Son of the living God, and to believe in him. And so we see here that in this passage that we've read about the Lord Jesus, he rose from the dead, and remember, the first person he appeared to was Mary. And so we're going to look at this, and then he appears. In fact, we find that this is really one of the fourth and the fifth appearance of Jesus on the very same day of his resurrection. He appeared to Mary. We learn that he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the women as they were excited and left the tomb. And now we see him appearing to the disciples themselves. And later on, a week later, to the disciples and to Thomas. And so I titled this passage, The Risen Savior. And what you find in verses 19 to 20, please get your outlines out in your bulletins. We see in verses 19 to 20, the consolation of Jesus. He's there to comfort them, to strengthen them. In verses 21 to 23, he reminds them of their commission. You see, he saves them not so they can kick back and just enjoy their salvation, but he wants to put them to work to continue his mission of salvation. And finally, you see the confrontation in verses 24 to 31, which leads to a confession, doesn't it? And that's what you find here in this passage. And I think it's so important for us because I really believe that there are principles here that you and I need to take with us. It's such an exciting time, and it was such a devastating time. Talk about emotions going from, you know, from the valley to the mountaintop. That's exactly what happened at the resurrection of Christ. You see this, we go with me now to John chapter 20. We see that Mary was so broken. Remember last week we talked about that? She was so broken, and finally Jesus says her name, Mary, in verse 16. And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And so we see that Mary wanted things to be the way they were, but they can't be. Because now Christ has resurrected. He has his glorified body. He told Mary, you need to get used to a different relationship now. She's going to learn to walk by faith now and to trust in Jesus, whom she will not see. So he says to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Something's different there. He doesn't say, go to my disciples or to my servants. He calls them my brethren. I like that. We are not only children of God, but we are brethren. Not only to each other, but to our Lord. And so, you can imagine Mary making a beeline right to where the disciples were. Verse 18, so Mary Magdalene came and announcing to the disciples. What did she announce? I have seen the Lord. And that he has said these things to her. And of course, they were slow to believe. We saw that in the book of Luke. Let's look at the first part here in verses 19 to 20. And you ever ask yourself, why did Jesus appear this way to the disciples? There's several reasons that you really can think about. Number one, I want you to understand that the purpose that Jesus comes and appears, not only to these people, but to his disciples, was to console them, was to comfort them, because they were in the midst of mourning. And they were broken. Number two was to convince them. And number three is to build their confidence and give them boldness when it came to sharing the gospel. They needed to be comforted, they needed to be convinced, and they needed to have conviction that when they preach, that Christ truly is alive. Because they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And so it's important that he comes to them and he convinces them and he consoles them. And he comforts them. And so we see here then, the resurrected Christ came to them. And you would think, why didn't he come to them right away? I think he wanted them to hear it from others, right? From the disciples, from the road to Emmaus, from Mary Magdalene, from the women. He wanted it to sink in. But it wasn't sinking in. They had like concrete brains or something. I don't know what it was. Go with me now to Luke 24. Well, let's read this first. Let's read verses 20 to 19. So when it was evening on that day, remember, this is still Sunday, right? The day after the Sabbath. This is Resurrection Day. When it was evening on that day, we learned through Luke, it was late in the evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were expecting the soldiers to come. Those from the Sanhedrin to arrest them as well. So they are locked up together, shut up in this room. And what happens? It says, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he said to them, Shalom, peace be to you. Because they had no peace. They only had fear and they were mourning. And now Jesus appears to them. Look at verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them what? His hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Shalom. Right? And it's amazing because they needed that comfort. But I want to show you through the book of Luke that in the beginning, they were not yet convinced. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appears to them, when the men from Emmaus come and they tell the disciple they have seen the Lord. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. The men came and they come to tell the disciples that they have seen the Lord. Look at verse 36. While they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. See that? And said to them, there it is, Shalom. But they were startled and what else? And frightened. And thought they had seen a spirit. Sounds like when they were on that boat, remember? And Jesus was walking on the water. They screamed thinking they'd seen a ghost. Same thing. They were startled and they were frightened. They thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. Now John says, see my hands and my side. Here in Luke says, my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Now listen to this. He says, touch me. I guarantee you, a lot of them touched him. He said, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This is really important. Because there is a false teaching out there that Jesus Christ came back in a spirit. He did not resurrect in a body. And friend, he has a body. And just as Christ has been resurrected in a body, so you and I will put on immortality in a new body, in a heavenly body. He says, look, spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Look at verse 40. They're still startled, right? They're like dumbstruck there and starstruck. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. He wanted them to be convinced. Why is that so important? Because this is what they're going to be preaching, friends. They need to be convinced. They need to have conviction. They need to believe and know that Christ is truly alive. Just as much as you and I, when we share the gospel, Christ lives. And we need to preach to others that Christ is alive. And He will save them if they repent and trust in Him. We have to be convinced, beloved. How can you share a gospel you don't believe in? And so you and I, we need, as the disciples, they needed God's consolation. They needed the Lord to convince them, but they also needed confidence, didn't they? And what is the confidence? The confidence is, they saw what Jesus went through. They saw when he was arrested. John saw when he was crucified, right? And he was beaten and crucified, and he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And then the disciples, when they saw that, they thought, I don't have to fear death anymore. Because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. Beloved, you do not have to fear death. Because you will also live. If Christ lives, you will live also. I can hear the rain. Praise the Lord. A little reprieve. And so we see here then, that this is so important that they are comforted, that they are convinced, and that they are bold and confident to preach the gospel. The resurrected Christ gave his disciples greater faith at this time where they needed comfort and strength and gave them boldness to preach the word. It's important that we understand that that Christ resurrected in a body. Go with me to Matthew 10, would you? In Matthew 10, this brings on new meaning after the resurrection. When you read Matthew 10, it gives us a new perspective. When Jesus says, do not fear those, right, who persecute you. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, and the title here is The Meaning of Discipleship. Jesus says to his disciples, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, which is Lord of the Flies, which means Satan. How much more will they malign the members of his household? What is Jesus saying to the disciples? If they persecuted me, if they maligned me, they're going to come after you. Okay? And so just be ready for that. When it comes to following Christ and serving Christ, there's going to be some pain and persecution and some sacrifice involved. Now, we haven't gone through a whole lot of sacrifice in this nation. Maybe we will. We see the darkness coming in on us pretty quickly, isn't it? And so we see here then that Jesus says, look, be ready, guys. They malign me, they're going to malign you. They hate me, they're going to hate you. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Do not fear them. See that? For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill what? Who kill the body. Guess what? Our body's temporary. Our body is disposable. This body is going to be done away with. We're going to put on a new body. And so Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body. Because if you do, then you're going to be manipulated and you're not going to be obedient as you should be. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Why is Jesus saying that? Because he knows that persecution is around the corner. And he knows that they're going to eyewitness his arrest, his beating, his crucifixion. And he's telling them, don't be afraid. And you know what? Most of the disciples were martyred for their faith. So Christ is trying to encourage them and strengthen them to be strong and not to be afraid. Because everybody dies, beloved. Right? Everybody dies. But we want to die in faith, trusting the Lord. It's really important. And so we see that Jesus is encouraging his disciples, don't be afraid. And how much more boldness did they have when they saw the resurrected Christ? When they saw the resurrected Christ, they were like, I'm not afraid anymore. I saw what happened to Jesus, and look at him now. He's alive. And you know what? We're going to follow in his footsteps. And we're gonna be raised as well. It says that in Romans chapter 8. Go with me there. You guys know this already. This is so important. You and I, we have to understand this. So many people are afraid of dying because they're not sure what's going to happen. Well, we've been given God's promises. God cannot lie. He promised us eternal life. We learned that, we put off this old tent, we're going to put on immortality. Paul says in the book of Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if anybody knew what it was to be in the third heaven, it was Paul. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He went to the third heaven and he saw things that were unspeakable. So for Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain, the man not only knows theologically, but even knows experientially. Because he's been there. He's been with the Lord. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 9. Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he says to them, he says, however, he says, you are not in the flesh. In other words, they are not, they're saved men, saved women. The church, they're saved and they're born again. So they're no longer in the flesh. That's the old self, right? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anybody that's truly born again and redeemed has a Spirit of the living God in them. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We are partakers of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. So that happens simultaneously the moment you are born again. And so Paul writes, we're not of the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So you need to ask that question, do I have the Spirit of Christ living in me? Am I born again? Well, here's another question. Do I love the Lord? Because let me tell you something, loving the Lord is not from your flesh. That's coming from the Spirit of God in you. Do you love the Lord? So he says here, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, of Christ, of God, right? Who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, right? If you're born again, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to what? To your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see what the Holy Spirit is? First of all, we learn through the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit, that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit of Christ. And we learn that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee and the down payment that we will be glorified. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee that he will give life to our mortal bodies just as he gave life to Jesus Christ. If Christ has been resurrected by the Holy Spirit, and he has, so will the Holy Spirit resurrect our mortal bodies. And we will literally put on immortality. Really important. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Do you realize how much power that is? We simply have to yield to the Lord and yield to the Scripture. That's a lot of power, beloved. So when a person says, you know, the devil made me do it. No, friend. You yielded. You yielded to the wrong impulse there. You should have yielded to the Word of God. You should have yielded to the Holy Spirit. But you yielded to your flesh. You see, we're no longer in bondage. So when we sin, we do it out of our own free will. And so we need to just recognize that. You know, God does not put up with excuses. We just need to simply repent and confess and repent of our sin. And by God's grace, turn away from it. But don't come up with excuses. You want to make God mad? Come up with excuses for your sin. There is no excuse. You understand that? There is no excuse. Just say, Lord, I don't have an excuse. I say that all the time. I don't have an excuse. I'm wrong. And I sinned. Lord, give me grace to repent and to cut it loose. And that's how we need to come. In fact, my kids know and my wife knows that when they do something wrong or they sin against me, and I say, why did you do that? And they start giving me all kinds of excuses. That's one way to make daddy pretty mad. I don't want to hear excuses. I want to hear, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's what I want to hear. Not, well, you know, if it wasn't for this, and or, you know, like Adam, you know, the woman that you gave me, you know, she, you know what I'm saying? That's what we do. You know what that is? That's pride. We make excuses and our pride makes excuses for our sins. Stop making excuses for your sin and call it what it is. And come to God and say, I don't have an excuse. I'm just a sinner. I need grace. And so it's important, beloved, that we understand that. I got a little off here. Sorry. But Can you see why Jesus appeared to his disciples? They were hearing from Mary Magdalene. They were hearing from the disciples from the road to Emmaus. They heard from Peter. They heard from the women. They were not convinced. And finally, Jesus appears to them. And we learn through the book of Luke, he rebukes them for their unbelief. But he wants to convince them. Listen to what 1 John, go with me there to 1 John. You know, and we learn in the book of Luke, he commanded them, touch me, see that I'm real. I'm flesh and bones. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, sorry. The epistle of 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 1. John writes this because, again, he's combating the false teaching of the day. The false teachers were teaching that Jesus and the Christ are two separate entities. That Jesus was a man. That the Christ was some type of spiritual being that came on the person of Jesus and left him at the cross. It's weird false teaching that was going on. And they were questioning the humanity of Christ. Today, people question the deity of Christ. Others question the teaching of Christ or the finished work of Christ on the cross. Friends, that's why you got to stick to the scripture. And so it says right here, as John writes in their first letter, chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Well, we have looked, and this is important, what else? And touched. That has to do with his humanity. With our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We handled him. We touched him. We heard him. We saw him. We were there. These false teachers weren't. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Really important, isn't it? The humanity of Christ is important. You ever wonder why did John spend that time when the other Gospels didn't share when Jesus died on the cross that the soldiers came up to him? Remember that? They saw that he had already passed away. And what did they do? They stabbed him in the side. And we see that according to John, both blood and water came out, which is a sign of the heart bursting. Why does John include that? Why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ was 100% a human being. Right? As much as he is 100% God. And so it's important that they understand that Christ truly died. It wasn't like he was in a coma or something. He died. And the Romans recognized that he had died. And just to prove it, they stabbed him in the side. That is so important. To knowing that Jesus was a man and he died. But he's also God. How does God die? And yet we know that, you know, you have to answer those in heaven. And yet we know that he died for us, didn't he? A substitutionary death in his flesh. We know that Christ had to die in the flesh because that's how sin came into the world, through flesh, through Adam. Really important. Go back with me now to John, and we see that he comes to console his disciples, to convince them, to build their confidence, so that when he begins to share their mission with them, that they're going to have this boldness to preach the gospel. And that's what you see Peter doing in Acts chapter 2. In verses 21 to 23, we see Jesus giving his commission. John chapter 20, look at verse 21 to 23. Jesus says in 21, he says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. I mean, that sounds kind of, that sounds wonderful. Let me tell you something. Those are ominous words. You understand? Those are weighty words. As the Father sent me, How did the Father send Jesus? First, the Father sent Jesus. Jesus himself shows the glory of the Father. He's the direct image of the Father. And he shared the words of the Father. And Jesus came to suffer and to die for the sins of his people. And so Jesus came to die. Now he says, just as the Father sent me, I send you. And as I told you, most of these people, these disciples, they suffered a martyr's death. And so these are ominous and weighty words. Because to follow Christ means suffering. To follow Christ means to take up our cross. To follow Christ means to total surrender your life to the Lord. And so he says here, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Strong words. That comes right out of John 17. What Jesus says, just as you sent me, I send them. Verse 22. And when he had said this, this is really interesting, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. What is he talking about? First of all, we know that until Christ was glorified, the Holy Spirit will not come down. We saw that in John chapter 7, specifically in verse 39. Why is Jesus doing this? This is kind of like a preliminary, isn't it? Kind of like a preview. Kind of symbolic when Jesus says he breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit did not come down until Pentecost. So it's kind of a preview here that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, absolutely. And when they receive the Holy Spirit, as the apostles, as the ones that will lay the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles and the prophets lay the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, they're going to be laying the foundation with what? With their good looks? Hey, look at me. How are they going to lay the foundation of the church? I want to make sure you guys are awake. How are they going to lay the foundation of the church? With what? With the gospel. With the gospel, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's how they're going to lay the foundation of the church. And now, so Jesus is talking about that they're going to be laying this foundation as they're preaching the gospel. Guess what? People are going to get saved. And guess what? People will be lost because there will be those who will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and their sins will be forgiven them. And there will be others whose sins will not be forgiven them. Why? Because they reject the gospel of Christ. And so that's authority, isn't it? And so we see that. We see this again in the book of Matthew. Go with me to Matthew 16. Remember the great confession of Peter? Matthew chapter 16. And so when Jesus says to them, look, as the Father sent me, he makes it clear that the disciples will not only be indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but this will be the beginning of the church. And the Holy Spirit, we learn that the message of the gospel that is proclaimed by the church, really, the gospel is the power of God. And it's through the gospel, through our Lord Jesus Christ, sinners will be set free from the bondage of sin. Matthew 16, look at verse 13. Remember this, Peter's confession. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And of course, this is so important, beloved. What Simon Peter is about to say is given to him by God. God the Father has opened Simon Peter's heart and mind. I want you to understand, when it comes to salvation, it is an act of God. And that's what Jesus says. So Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. That means the Messiah, the anointed one. The Son of the living God. That's claiming his divinity, his deity. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, that's how a person is saved. You might say, well, I got saved because I said this little prayer. Friend, let me tell you something. Someone shared the gospel with you and God opened your heart. God opened your heart. Just like Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi, when Paul began to preach to the women, the Bible says that God opened her heart. And that's what we pray for when we pray for someone's salvation. We pray not only will the gospel message go out, but we pray that God will open their heart. And it is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. That's why we have to know what the gospel is. And so we see here then that he says to Peter, my Father has revealed this to you. It's supernatural. When a person gets saved, it's supernatural. Paul the Apostle did not wake up that morning and say, today I'm going to get saved. He hated Jesus. He wanted to kill all the disciples of Jesus. And what happened? Jesus came upon him. Invaded his darkness. And so he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Look at verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, which is Petros, which means little stone. And upon this rock, which is Petra, which means a bedrock, I will build my church. What is he talking about? He's talking about the confession of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation, beloved. That's the foundation. It's a confession. He's not going to build his church on Peter. Okay? The little stone. He's going to build it on the bedrock of truth that Peter just confessed. That's what he's talking about. And upon this bedrock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Now listen to what he says next. And he's talking to the apostles. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be, will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's talking about the church. Specifically, when the church shares the gospel, guess what happens? People are going to be set free. But also, we realize that heaven recognizes the authority of the church as well. But of course, ultimately, this is what we follow. Right? When the church and the scripture contradict, we follow the scripture. This is our final authority. But it just shows you here that he's telling his apostles, I'm giving you these keys. You know, the key is specifically, it's the gospel. Remember that, and it's important because there's a transition happening there. Because remember that when it came to salvation in the past, in the Old Testament, it was through Israel. When you want to worship the true and living God, you had to go through Israel and become a proselyte of Israel and get baptized and be assimilated into one of the tribes of Israel. That's how a person got saved. It's always been by God's grace, through faith in Christ, though they did not know the name of Christ. They just knew it was a coming one, the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. So it was always by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. It's always been that way. Still is today. Now we look back at the cross, and we know His name, and it's Jesus. And so we see here then, that when it came to Israel, that they rejected their Messiah, didn't they? And now He goes to His apostles. By the way, they're all Jewish men. And he says, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They have the message. They have the gospel message. Verse 20, when he warned the disciples that they should tell, then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Because everyone had their own picture of the Christ. Remember that at that time when Jesus was walking the earth, they thought that the Christ would be a great hero like David. And he would come and conquer, deliver them from the Roman armies, from the Roman oppression. They're expecting that. That's not what Christ came for. He came to deliver. He came to save. He came as a Lamb of God. So we see him giving his commission to them. He says to the apostles, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And as I told you, those are ominous words. Those are very profound, even heavy words, because there's sacrifice in those words. Go with me to Luke chapter 9, would you? One of my favorite verses here is found in Luke. When I hear that Jesus has sent his apostles, and he sends those who believe in him, his disciples, Luke chapter 9, verse 21 to 26 come to my mind. Luke chapter 9. After Peter's confession, where he says, "You are the Christ of God," he says in verse 21, what does he say in Luke 9:21? "But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must what? Suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" So he's telling them, "I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to be taken and I'm going to suffer." We learn in other places that they're going to beat him and they're going to spit on him. In different places he said that. Here he says he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected. He's going to finally be killed. On the third day he's going to rise again. This is what the Father sent him to do. And this is so hard for the apostles to comprehend, isn't it? You know why? Because they have a different picture of the Messiah. And their picture is that the Messiah is going to come down, judge the nations with fire, purify Israel, and then set up his kingdom, and they're going to be right there with him in glory. They're expecting glory, but instead there was suffering. And that's what they didn't comprehend. That's why this was going over their head. And so he says here that he's come to suffer. And you're like, and when you think about this, we think, wow, you know, the Lord's coming, he's going to suffer, he's going to die. But it doesn't stay there, does it? What does Jesus say to his disciples? And he says, even to all of us. Look at verse 23. "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me,'" in other words, to follow Christ, "he must deny himself." Do you understand what it means to be a Christian? It does not mean that you just simply accept Jesus in your heart. It means you surrender your life to Christ. There's a complete surrender. There's repentance of sin. There's following Christ even when it's hard. Right? Many times it could be sacrificially. Many times it's going to cause a division with your family and your friends as you follow Christ and do what's right. So Christ is telling his disciples, look, when it comes to following me, you have to be willing to deny yourself and say no to the things that you want and living for yourself and honoring yourself and pleasing yourself and start honoring God and pleasing God. Right? That's what it means to be a Christian, beloved. Everybody has this soft understanding of being a Christian. They think, well, to be a Christian is simply, I'm just going to just pray. Friend, there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be a price to pay. There may be suffering. Christ suffered. That's our picture. So Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, follow me, you got to deny yourself. What else? Take up the cross daily and follow me. The cross symbolizes death. The cross symbolizes suffering, beloved. I don't think that's preached in the pulpits these days. Very few people are preaching that. A lot of people are preaching, come to Jesus, but they don't understand there's a cost. Right? To follow Christ. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Beloved, there's a cost. There's a sacrifice. There's a surrender. Verse 25, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and the Son of Man will, be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truly, truthfully, There are some of those standing here who will not taste death. Of course, talk about this transfiguration. Until they see the kingdom of God. So, what is Jesus saying? When it comes to following Christ and being a disciple of Christ and being a Christian, it may cost you, well, really, it costs you everything, doesn't it? It costs you everything. And so we have to understand that that following Christ, there needs to be self-denial. Following Christ, there needs to be willing to take up a cross. Even to the point of death. Remember, Jesus says, don't fear death. So when he tells his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. It's almost like a death sentence to them. They're not fully comprehending that. But they will. And God will give us the grace, won't he? Beloved, it's the same today. There's this false teaching, what they call easy believism, right? Easy believism. You know, just magically say these little words or you trust in Christ, just raise your hand and now you're a Christian, you're a brother in Christ. No, friend. There needs to be true and genuine repentance. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. How do we know you truly believe? It's by what you confess, but it's also the way you live, right? I was just talking to Tommy just today, and he's talking to this man who was sharing the gospel with him. And this guy says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too, but he believes that he can live like the devil and yet be a Christian. You know what 1 John says about that? It says, if we walk in darkness and yet we say we have fellowship with God, we're liars. We're liars if we're walking in darkness. If we are children of God, we need to walk as children of God. And so our lifestyle shows us to whom we belong, right? We are either children of the devil or children of God. The way you live your life shows everybody who you belong to. You might say, well, Pastor, I pray this prayer. It's, how are you living, friend? And who are you living for? You know, don't be deceived. Some people think they have their ticket to heaven and they can do whatever they want. That's not the way it works. There needs to be a surrender. There needs to be repentance. And so we see here that Jesus says you got to take up the cross. And so when he says, I'm sending you, those are some heavy words, friend. And go back with me to John chapter 20. So he says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. That means Jesus' mission, it's not over. They're going to carry out the mission of the Lord. We saw that in Matthew 10, remember when he sent them out first to the lost sheep of Israel, and then in Matthew 28 he says, go ye into all the world and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And so the church is to carry out the Great Commission. But let me ask you this really simple question. If you don't have the answer, you and I, we need to sit down and talk. If someone wanted to know, and they came to you personally, and this you and them, and they said to you, look, I want to know how to be saved. Would you know how to share the gospel with them? Would you know how to lead them to Christ? Do you know what the gospel is? That's really important. If they came to you and say, tell me what the gospel is, tell me how to be saved. And you're like, well, I'm not sure what to say. Friend, then you and I, we need to talk. So you will learn how to share the gospel with them. Basically, let me just give you the highlights. There are four things I share with people. Number one, that God is holy and righteous and just and perfect. And he's a God that must judge sinners because he's so holy. And righteous. So we start with the righteousness of God. The second thing I share with them is that man is a sinner. Every man has broken God's laws. Every one of us has sinned against God. You know what we deserve when we sin against God? We deserve God's judgment, God's condemnation. We deserve to be eternally damned. That's what we deserve. You see the problem? God's holiness. God's going to judge. Second thing, man's a sinner. The third thing you got to share with them. Jesus is Savior. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came, he suffered, he bled, he died on the cross, he was buried and rose again. And now, Christ came and he paid that that ransom price for sinners. And what's the fourth thing? God calls every man, every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Those are the four things that we have to share with people. You have them on the back of your seat there. Four things. It talks about God, man, Jesus, and we need to repent. Those are really important. That's what you share with people. That's how they get saved. They come to trust in Christ, but they need to genuinely repent and surrender their life to Christ. Really important. Go back with me now to John 20. We see now that Jesus appears to his disciples. He gives them consolation. He gives them their commission, which is very strong. But one of the 12 was not there, and that was Thomas. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." It's an imperfect. They kept telling him, "We saw the Lord, Thomas. You were not here. You missed it. The Lord came, gave us this commission." It was so exciting. You know, I think Thomas was a type of man that was a deep thinker. I think Thomas was so wounded. I think he was a lot like Mary Magdalene. I think he loved the Lord. I think the wound was so deep that he needed something more. I think Thomas needed a miracle, just like Mary Magdalene. I do. And so we see here that they're so excited. They're telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side. Look at this next clause here. I will not believe. That's a double negative, by the way. Today we would say, "I will never believe." That's strong. That's the strongest double negative in the Greek. It's the same double negative you find when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish." That's a double negative. This is Thomas giving a double negative. "I will never believe." Wow, Thomas. I think he's pretty wounded, that's why. So, 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them, Jesus came. The doors having been shut and stood in their midst, and he said, there it is, "Shalom, peace be with you." And he calls Thomas over, doesn't he? And he said, "Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it in my side." It's like Jesus heard what Thomas said. It's exactly what Thomas said, isn't it? Jesus heard him. You mean Jesus can hear us when we speak? Oh yeah. You know, it goes deeper than that. Do you know your very thoughts, that the Lord can see your thoughts and the motives of your heart? Yeah, that's right. Even our hearts need to be pure in our thoughts. So he says, "Come here, Thomas. Reach your finger. Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, probably the strongest confession next to Peter's, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." And so we see here then that Jesus appears to the disciples and to Thomas again to convince, and I think to comfort them about his resurrection. I think Thomas's pain and mourning were so profound that he needed a miracle. I believe that. He needed a miracle to heal his broken heart. Much like Mary Magdalene, and Jesus was so gracious, wasn't he? Lord knows. He is near to those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And I think Thomas, that's where he was. He literally needed a miracle, and that's what the Lord provided for him. God is so good, isn't he? But he did warn them about that. Go with me to John 16. John chapter 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 16. Keep your finger in John 20. In John 16, 16, Jesus told his disciples, he said, in John chapter 16, verse 16, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing that he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father? So they were saying, what is this that he is saying a little while, and we do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you that you will weep. See that? And lament. But the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Isn't that what happened to Mary Magdalene? She was weeping. She was mourning. Even, I believe, Thomas was in mourning. And the Lord turned his mourning and her mourning into joy. And you know what? No one can take that away from them. Just like you and I, when we trusted in Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we realize that Christ died a substitutionary death for our sins, and now by putting our trust and our faith in Christ, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we have left the kingdom of darkness and have entered into the kingdom of light. No one can take that from us. Our names have been written in heaven, and no one can take our names away from the book of life. No one can take our joy from us. And so, beloved, you can have the worst day of your life, but no one can take your joy from you, because you belong to the Lord and you will see Him. And because He lives, you will live. So no one will take that from us. No one can take it from Thomas. No one can take it from Mary Magdalene. No one. Because we are redeemed, aren't we? And so we see that God gave Thomas what he needed. He needed to see the Lord. And yet, we haven't seen the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? I haven't. Only in my mind's eye, right? Through the Scripture. Only in our mind's eye. And we love Him. And He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Just like it says in 1 Peter. He says, you haven't seen Him, but you love Him. You know why? Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We hold on to the promises of God which are eternal. And God cannot lie. And we have eternal life, don't we? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and your God? Have you confessed Jesus to others? Have you told others that Jesus is your Lord and your God? That you worship Him? I love it when these people come knocking at my door, you know? Because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. They believe Jesus is the archangel, right? Or they believe Jesus is a spiritual brother of Satan. And when they come to my door, I say, I worship Jesus as my Lord and my God. They just look at me. I remember this woman came to me and she goes, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. And that's what I say to them. Because that's what they don't believe. And I say, I worship Jesus as my Lord and my God. And that's all you need to know. Bye, have a nice day. Have a nice life. So, we have to confess that to others, don't we? That Jesus is our Lord and our God. And remember the word Lord, there's two words for Lord, the word kurios and the word despot. It means absolute rulership. Our Lord is our ruler. He's our King. He's our God. Thomas repented, didn't he? He repented for not believing. And not that we're giving him an excuse, but he was mourning. He was in pain. And so he repented. Let me ask you, have you repented? Have you repented of your unbelief? Have you repented of your sins? Are you following Christ? Do you know what it means to follow Christ, to take up your cross? It will be a sacrifice. Let me just close with this. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17 when he was on Mars Hill, remember that? He began to share with the Greeks in Athens that he comes to them about their unknown God because they had an altar to the unknown God, and he begins to preach to them about the true and living God. And then he says, you know, God commands, he says in his final words, God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Our Lord Jesus is the one that's going to judge. Beloved, understand this, because God is perfectly holy and God is completely righteous and he is a just judge. He must judge sinners. He has to do that because he demands justice. So he will judge sinners and he must condemn the guilty. So here's the problem, and you heard this earlier. Every man is a sinner, isn't he? Every one of us. Every man living is guilty of breaking God's commandments. Every man has sinned against God and deserves, think about this, deserves God's condemnation. You see, we don't want God to give us what we deserve, because if God gives us what we deserve to go to hell. You don't want God to give you what's fair, because if he gives you what you deserve, you go to hell for breaking his laws and for sinning against him. Please understand this. This is why every man needs a Savior, right? Every man needs a Savior. This is why Jesus came to die as the Lamb of God. He died a substitutionary death for sinners on the cross to pay the ransom price for condemned sinners. They buried Jesus, and 3 days later, what happened? He rose again in power, conquering the grave forever. So what does the Lord call us to do? We just read that, right? He calls every man, every woman, everywhere to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? You need to do that. Romans 10:9, I shared with you earlier, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Will you call on the Lord today? Will you call on him? Will you ask him to save you? I remember doing that as a little boy. I asked the Lord to save me, to forgive me, because I wanted to go to heaven. Because I knew that people go to hell. They don't get out. And I was scared. I said, Lord, save me. And you know what? God is very gracious. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have Brother Steve come up. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord. Lord, what a blessing to appear before his disciples, to comfort, to convince, to give them boldness and confidence. Now they can preach the gospel message with such boldness because they are eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, and how gracious you were to appear to Thomas, who was broken and was in mourning and literally needed a miracle to heal his heart, and how you came to him and showed yourself to him. And Father, what a great confession to call you his Lord and his God. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him into this world to pay the price, the ransom price for sinners. We ask now that you would bless us, dear Father, to appreciate what Jesus has done, but also, Lord, to appreciate the resurrection. And now, Father, we ask your blessing upon us, and we ask your grace upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.